This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, verses 14 and following. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushai, to say to Baruch, "Take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, "Sit down and read it." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?" Baruch answered them, "He dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll." Then the official said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. And there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him, and Jehudi read three or four columns. The king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire and the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Jeremiah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Sarariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdael, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned." This is God's word.
Amen. Well, what an extraordinary privilege it is to be with you for worship this morning. College Church in Wheaton has become for our family a kind of home away from home. In fact, whenever we're going to be in Wheaton for a little while, one of my children is sure to ask, "Can we worship at College Church?" Which we love to do. And what a sense of connection we have with you. The preaching workshops that you've been doing here at College Church for some years now, we're now beginning to do in Philadelphia in partnership with David Helm and Kent Hughes and so forth. And what a sense of connection we have with the preaching and teaching ministry of this church and your commitment as a congregation to the Word of God. I want to encourage you in that commitment this morning by preaching to you about the persevering and prevailing power of God's Word. And I want to do it from Jeremiah 36. I would encourage you, please, to keep your Bibles open or perhaps to reopen them so we can give close attention to what God has said in His Word. You may notice that the title I'm giving to this message is "Above All Earthly Powers." I wonder, do you recognize that quotation? You know where that line comes from? It comes from a famous hymn by Martin Luther about the triumph of God and of His salvation over every attack of the evil one. And in that hymn, as Luther testifies to the prevailing power of God's grace, he describes the attacks of Satan, and then he says that one little word will fell him. And Luther is speaking, I think, with a little bit of a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face. Yes, that one little word, the word of God, it will overthrow utterly the power of Satan. And Luther goes on to say that that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. No thanks to them, because in so many ways the dark powers of this world have tried to extinguish the Word of God. And I know of no clearer example of that than the story we have before us in the Scriptures this morning, this remarkable story of King Jehoiakim and his unsuccessful attempt to extinguish the Scriptures. The king was in his winter apartment, and as he warmed himself by the fire, he used the Word of God for kindling. And yet, God preserved His Word. That Word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth, no thanks to them, but thanks only to the superior power and providence of our mighty God. From this true story in Scripture, I want to share just five simple truths about the Word of God. And the first truth is simply this, that the Word is written by the Spirit. It is a word that originates in the mind of the Spirit and then passes through the life and ultimately through the pen of the prophet before appearing for us on the pages of the Bible. We see that very clearly at the beginning of chapter 36. It's part of the context for the verses read for us. Now, Jeremiah was instructed to put into writing the words that God had revealed to him. These were not simply his words that he was writing. They were God's words. And so although this part of Scripture, like I suppose any part of the Bible, reflects the personality and the life experiences, possibly even the literary style of the prophet who wrote these words down, nevertheless, these words are also the words of God. The ultimate author is the Holy Spirit. And so when the writer of the Hebrews commented on something he wanted to quote from the book of Jeremiah, he did not say, Jeremiah wrote, although he certainly could have done that. That would have been true. But he said, the Holy Spirit testifies. Because these words, like all the words in Scripture, come from the very mind of God. They are the breath of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how precious it is to be able to hold a copy of the Bible in your lap, to read it in your home in the morning, to come to church and to hear it read and preached? These are the very words of God Himself. And He has given them to us in His grace so that we may turn away from sin and find our salvation in Jesus Christ. You get a sense of that, I think, already in this passage of the call to turn away from sin. This is why God is giving His Word. If you look in verse 3, God is explaining to Jeremiah why He wants these words written. He says, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and so that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. The Word of God comes to us with this gracious purpose, that it might rescue us from our sin and bring us into redemption. You may think, in a way, that's a surprising thing to say about the book of Jeremiah. I mean, if you've read this book at all lately, you know it contains many terrible prophecies of divine judgment. But these things were not given simply to make people terrified, but to bring people to salvation. The Word of God comes wanting to convict us of our sin so that we will run to Christ and be saved. It comes to us with the purpose of conversion. That was Jeremiah's hope for his prophecy. He says in verse 7, as he is explaining to his servant Baruch why these words need to be written down, he says, oh, maybe their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. You see, even the proclamation of the judgment of God is done with the gracious purpose of helping people to see their need of salvation. If I can say it like this, the Word of God frankly tells us that we deserve to be damned in order that we may run to Christ and be saved. We see that purpose of the gracious purpose of the proclamation of judgment in these words of Jeremiah. But of course, in order for the Word to have that saving purpose, it has to be written down in a place that we can read it. And so Jeremiah took those words that God had revealed to him, and he dictated them, in this case, to Baruch, his secretary. And Baruch wrote those words down on a sacred scroll of Scripture. And then Jeremiah asked Baruch to be his publicist, to go out and to proclaim this word that he had been given. And so Baruch went to the temple courts on a day of public fasting when many people would have been coming into the temple for worship. And Baruch stood in a public place and he began to read this word of God. And he did all of the things that Jeremiah told him to do. Now, as is the case, I suppose, with many books, on their first reading, Jeremiah's prophecy received mixed reviews. Some people ignored it entirely. Some people listened to a little bit of what Baruch was saying and then simply passed on their way. But there was at least one man who was hanging on every word. It was the man Micaiah. He's mentioned in verse 11 as someone who heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll. He listened to the word of God in its entirety. He listened to Jeremiah's prophecies from beginning to end. And you see, this is how the word is to be received. That word, written by the Spirit, is to be received by faith. This is the second simple truth I want to share from these scriptures. This word is to be received by faith. And Micaiah did that. He listened carefully to what God was saying. And then he took that word to others, the members of the king's royal cabinet. And these men also wanted to hear what God said. They didn't just want to have a book report from Micaiah. They wanted to hear the word for themselves. And so they called for Baruch to come and to sit down before them. We read about this in verse 15. And then as he sat down to read the scroll, and he read it to them, and they heard all of the words. These men were careful hearers of the word of God. This is how we receive the word, hearing it. It's why expository preaching is so important. How wonderful it is that College Church for many years now has sponsored a workshop on expositional preaching, so that this kind of preaching, where we actually take the words of Scripture and seek to understand what they say, that these words would be proclaimed in the churches of the people of God. I praise God that at 10th Church in Philadelphia, we have a heritage now of weekly expositional preaching from the Scriptures that goes back more than 100 years. As far back as anything I've been able to read about any of the preachers that occupied that pulpit, they were committed to the exposition of Scripture, often very systematically, chapter after chapter, verse by verse, preaching through the Scriptures. This is why Bible reading is so important in the Christian life. That's why every Christian needs to make regular practice of reading the Word of God. Can't help but think, as I'm here this morning, that one of my school teachers is here, who was one of the first people really to challenge me to do that in my own Christian experience. What a wonderful thing it is to take the Word of God, the very Word, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and to receive those words in our own daily Christian experience. There are many helpful ways to do that. There are various kinds of one-year Bibles you can work through, or you could simply just get a Bible and a bookmark. That's enough of a Bible reading program, isn't it? Not long ago, I heard someone ask Jerry Bridges, who's a well-known Christian author. Maybe you're familiar with his book on holiness or other wonderful books Jerry Bridges has written on the Christian life. I mean, there's a man of God for you, somebody you'd really love to know how he goes about reading the Scriptures. And so somebody asked him what his system was. He said, well, I'm a simple guy, and I just start at Genesis 1 on January 1 and try to end up at Revelation 22 on December 31. Can be as simple as that if we are willing to receive the Word of God, hearing it by faith, listening to what God says, and to do that with real respect for it. We see that here in Micaiah. He heard that God was pronouncing judgment against his people's sin. Immediately he went to tell others that they needed to hear this word as well. And notice their response. You see it in verse 16. These members of the royal cabinet, they heard all the words and they turned to one another in fear. It's as if they are literally trembling in front of one another as they realize that their nation is under the judgment of God. They hear the word and they believe what it says. That's what it means to receive the word of God. Not just to hear it, but also to fear it in the sense of respect and honor and trembling and awe. That means heeding all of the word's warnings. means believing all of the Lord's promises, particularly those promises that relate to the saving work of Jesus Christ, to His death, His resurrection is the gift of eternal life. It means obeying all of God's commands. As I read the Word of God, I need to accept that I really am the sinner that the Bible says that I am. I need to believe in Christ for my salvation, and then I need to live the rest of my life the way that the Word says that I am supposed to live it. This is what it means to receive the Word by faith. Of course, we shouldn't stop there, because anyone who understands that this really is the saving Word of God will want to share it with others. That's a third truth, a very practical truth we see in this Scripture. The Word is to be shared. And that's what Micaiah did. He was in the temple. He started listening to Baruch. He was heeding the Word of God. And he, as soon as Baruch was done reading that scroll, Micaiah knew that there were other people that needed to hear exactly what he had heard. And so he went to the chamber of the secretary of the king. And he told the royal officials about this word from the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. And they wanted to hear the word, and when they heard it, they wanted to share it with others. They said, the king needs to hear about this. The whole country needs to hear about it. You see, they were passionate evangelists, not content to hear the word themselves, but wanting others to hear it as well, every word of it. I think that's something that's emphasized here because it's repeated. If you look at verse 13, you'll notice that Micaiah told these men all the words. You see, he was a complete evangelist. It wasn't just part of what God wanted to say that he wanted to communicate. And then those men, you'll notice in verse 16, repeated all these words to the king. There was a fullness, a completeness to their sharing of the word of God. And that's a striking thing in this case, particularly because what these men were sharing wasn't particularly good news. It was all about God's judgment, His wrath against Israel's sin. You see, that's part of faithful evangelism, isn't it? You can't really understand the good news of God's grace unless you understand the bad news of judgment for sin. That's the way the whole book of Jeremiah is constructed, and these men were careful in their proclamation of the Word to share all of that. They received the Word by faith, and then they wanted to share it with everyone they knew. One interesting thing about this passage of Scripture is the way that it shows us the sharing of the Word within a family. It's a detail that might be easy to miss. I mean, you hear all of these names. In fact, I probably ought to apologize to the pastoral staff here for coming in as a visitor and then giving all of, you know, Jehudai and Jeramael and all of the rest of it. I mean, you wouldn't want to read those in public, would you? Probably don't know who these men are. There are some very interesting connections here. We see in verse 11 that Micaiah is the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. So Shaphan is the grandfather of Micaiah. You may not know who Shaphan was, but I tell you, people in Israel did, because he was the man who, at an earlier stage in Israel's history, when a copy of the book of God's Word was unexpectedly discovered in the temple, Shaphan was the man who read those words to the king. He himself was a man who had communicated God's Word. And he set a good example for his family in doing that. Because if you were to read through Jeremiah, you would see the things that his sons and grandsons did, some of the forgotten heroes of the Bible. Back in chapter 26, Shaphan's son Ahikam protected the prophet Jeremiah, saving his life from death. Then in chapter 29, when a copy of part of Jeremiah's prophecy needs to be taken up to the exiles who are captive in Babylon, the man who carries the word of God to them is another one of Shaphan's sons. It is his son Elasa. Then in here in chapter 36, it's his son Gemariah, who is one of the officials who take Jeremiah's scroll to King Jehoiakim. You see, this man's sons were committed to the proclamation of God's word, and the same thing was true of his grandsons. You see it in Micaiah. He's the one who first heard the word of Baruch and then took it to the royal officials. You also see it in Micaiah's cousin Gedaliah. His story is told in chapter 39, he's another one of the grandsons of Shaphan, and he, in that story, rescues Jeremiah and brings him into his own home when the city of Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. You see, here's a whole family committed to the proclamation of God's Word. They received the Word by faith. They listened to its saving message. And then they shared it with others. They carried copies of the Scriptures to far places. They supported and defended the faithful ministers of the Word of God. Oh, what kind of legacy are you leaving for your children and your grandchildren? Lives based on the Word of God. I say that not just about the people in our own natural families, but within the family of the church. Are we living out a faithful life based on the Word of God so that our children will see that and then begin to see the work that the Word of God is doing in their lives? Oh, if you leave that kind of legacy, the things that those sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters will do, they will take the gospel to the far places of the world. They will live it out in their daily lives. And no power of darkness will be able to extinguish the light that God brings through the publication and the proclamation and the explanation of His Word. But you know, not everyone receives the Word that way. Not everyone leaves that kind of legacy. If you wanted to prove it, you could see it right here in the sad story of Jehoiakim. Here is a man who does not receive the Word by faith, but he rejects it at his own peril. A fourth lesson from this passage of Scripture. Here is a man who would not hear and did not fear the Word of God, but actually tried to make sure that no one would ever share it with anyone else again. I suppose his blasphemous book burning must be one of the most memorable scenes in the Bible. Can you picture the scene, one of the king's servants going and fetching this sacred scroll? It's interesting, the men in charge of that scroll had actually taken the precaution of hiding it for a while. I think they had a sense of what the king might do if he found it. But the Scripture was brought to him, and we read in verse 22 that the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot. And as Jehudai read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire until the entire scroll was consumed. Oh, Jehoiakim didn't even have the decency to wait for Jehudai to finish. He would read one little section of Scripture and it would be unrolled from the scroll and the king would cut it off with a knife and he would burn Holy Scripture. I don't know exactly why the king did this. Maybe he doubted the reality of divine judgment. It was his way of scoffing at the Word. Later he summons Jeremiah and he challenges him. He says, "Why did you prophesy all of these words of judgment?" Maybe Jehoiakim thought that if he burned the Word of God, those prophecies wouldn't come true. Maybe this was the way to avoid the doom that these words proclaimed, as if the Word was some kind of magical thing, and if you were able to destroy the Word, then its words wouldn't come to pass. But oh, if he thought that, he wasn't reckoning on the power of God. That's the real power behind the Word. You could destroy a copy of Scripture, but you could never prevent the prophecies of God from coming to pass. And if we were to try to do that, it would be at our own peril. When J.I. Packer preached on this passage of Scripture, he commented that doing what Jehoiakim did is a little bit like getting out of a car to take down a bridge out sign and then proceeding down the road. It's the kind of thing you can only do to your own destruction. And how casual, how nonchalant the king is about all of this. The Bible comments in verse 24 that neither the king nor any of his servants was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. And the implication of that editorial comment is that that's what they should have been doing. They should have been fearing the word that they were hearing. But instead, Jehoiakim acted with insolent arrogance. He turned a deaf ear, not only to the Word of God, but also to these godly men who were pleading with him, begging him not to do this wicked thing. Then he added injury to insult by commanding Baruch and Jeremiah to be arrested. Oh, things were very different when the Scriptures were rediscovered in the days of King Josiah. When that good king heard the word, he did not tear the scroll. He tore his clothes. That's what he did. That was the right thing to do. It was a sign of repentance. These really are the only two ways to respond to the Word of God. Either you receive it by faith or you reject it in defiant disbelief. Either hear the word, or you will ignore it. If you do not fear it, you will simply forget it. Maybe you know the famous words of Dwight L. Moody, who explained the difference between these two ways of receiving the word of God like this. Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Jehoiakim was in that latter category. He wanted to go his own sinful way. He would not listen to the word of God. And sadly, there are many people like that in the world today. People will not sit under the teaching of God's word. Scholars, I am sad to say, who cut and paste the Bible to make their own scriptures rather than receiving it entire as the word of God. Churchgoers, it may be, who only open their Bibles on Sundays. Ministers, perhaps, who spend all their time thinking about how a passage will preach and instead of letting it first preach to the preacher and then letting the passage preach. Well, as we see these two ways of responding to the scriptures, we should ask ourselves, am I more like Jehoiakim or am I more like Micaiah? Now, of course, you'd never be like Jehoiakim. I mean, you'd never burn the scriptures. But will you really receive it by faith with a sense of trembling before the word of God? That's the person that God honors, and that's what it means to be like Micaiah. If we are really ignoring the word of God and not letting it have its full course and influence in our lives, I wonder if we're really that much better than Jehoiakim, as much better than him as we might think we are. Because if it really is the word of God, then ignoring it is just about as bad as burning it. This word, written by the Spirit, is to be received by faith and not rejected, which we can only do at our own peril. And then this final lesson, this word is preserved forever by God. This word is and has been and will be preserved forever by God. And with so many enemies of God in the world, it's almost amazing that we still have the scriptures. Here we are in this passage in Jeremiah, and the whole prophecy of Jeremiah, one of the very longest books in the Bible, maybe the longest, is in danger of going up in smoke, and yet God has preserved his word against all of those enemies. And we hold in our hands today the new and improved second edition of Jeremiah's prophecy. In fact, that second edition went into production almost as soon as the first one had been reduced to ashes. The word of God came to Jeremiah once again. We read that in verse 27 and then in verse 28. And God tells him to write all of the former words that were in the first scroll. And that's what Jeremiah did. He took another scroll and he gave it to Baruch and he dictated the second edition of his prophecy. And it was actually new and improved, because if you look down at verse 32 in the last thrilling sentence of this passage of Scripture, it says that many similar words were added to them. Well, so much for Satan trying to destroy the first copy of Jeremiah, because the second copy came back. It was new and improved. It was expanded with additional prophecies, including, very ironically, some prophecies about Jehoiakim himself. He wasn't in the first edition the way that he was in the second edition. No, we read in verses 30 and 31 of terrible judgments prophesied against Jehoiakim and his children. How ironic, but also how just. The man who would not believe the warnings of God would himself fall into judgment. By this we are reminded that God will hold us responsible for whatever we know of the word of God, and we can only ignore it to the peril of our eternal souls. And here, as we come to the end of this great passage of Scripture, we see God having the last word, his word always outlasting its enemies. Satan has done everything he can to prevent the dissemination of the word of God, but he has completely and utterly failed. I couldn't help but think about that just a few weeks ago when very sad and distressing news came to us from Turkey. The brutal murder by Islamic terrorists of three faithful, godly men who were involved in the publication of Christian literature, the dissemination of the scriptures in Turkey. But that will fail. It will utterly fail. The people of God will rise up again and they will proclaim the scriptures. This is what the people of God have always done. And whatever Satan has done, God has triumphed over it. Consider how many reliable manuscripts we have of the scriptures. By far the best attested text of any of the ancient texts of of sacred scriptures, or consider the marvelous work of Bible translation going on all over the world today. Soon, every language and every tongue will have the scriptures in their own language. And not long after that, after the people have the Gospels, eventually, we pray, they will have the Old Testament. Eventually, they'll have those very words of Jeremiah that Jehoiakim tried to destroy. They will be available all over the world in every language so that people could read and hear and obey. However much the Word of God is despised by some, however much Satan tries to destroy it, it will abide forever. Now, there are many remarkable stories of the preservation of God's Word. Can I tell you one or two of my favorites? I think of the attempt that Voltaire made to obliterate Christianity. He openly made this declaration that in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand will destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. Voltaire said that, referring to his own secular, atheistic, anti-Christian writings. Voltaire said further, by means of his own prophecy, that within 50 years, no one would even remember that Christianity ever existed. Now, that was a pretty audacious prophecy to make, because at the time that Voltaire said these things, his own writings were selling for only 8 pence in the London bookstalls. And in that same year, the British government, on behalf of the British Museum, paid £500,000 for an ancient text of scripture that it purchased from the Russian government, you know, back when £500,000 was a lot of money. And do you know what happened 50 years later in Voltaire's own home, that very building where he wrote these prophecies? It had been purchased by the Geneva Bible Society. It was used for the production of scripture. It was the very words of God that were being produced in that very house. It's amazing to me that some people still think that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Or consider this wonderful story from the English Reformation. When William Tyndale had published the first translation of the New Testament in the English language, praise God for that. And in his rage against the Protestant gospel, Archbishop Wolsey began to burn copies of Tyndale's New Testament, and they were doing it right in front of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Well, you need a lot of Bibles if you're going to keep the fire going. And so the Bishop of London was dispatched to go out and buy as many copies of Tyndale as he could find. He went to Antwerp, which is where the Bible was being produced in those days. And there he met a merchant by the name of Packington who overheard him say that he wanted to buy as many copies of Tyndale's New Testament as he could find. And Packington went over to him and he said, "Now, I happen to know somebody who can provide these Bibles. I mean, as many as you need, I can provide them to you. You can buy them and burn them to your heart's content." And Tyndale's biographer pauses at this point and he comments that the Bishop of London thought that he had God by the toe, but really he had the devil by the fist. Because this man, Packington, actually was a close associate of William Tyndale. And so Packington went to Tyndale and he, in a sort of humorous way, said, "Now, I know that you're a very poor man. You've been trying to sell these scriptures. I know somebody who will buy all of them. It'll bring you right out of your poverty." And Tyndale was interested, as anybody trying to sell something to support himself would be interested. And he said, "Oh, tell me who it is." And he said, "Well, it's the Bishop of London." "Oh," said Tyndale, "well, that's because he wants to burn them." "Yes," said Packington, "I know that." And he sort of looked at him to see how Tyndale would respond. And Tyndale thought about it for a moment. And Tyndale said, "Then I am even happier, because these three things will happen. First, the bishop will buy all of my books and it'll bring me right out of debt. Second, these words of God will be burned in the streets and the whole church will rise up in outrage against it. And thirdly, I will be able to take the profits and I will make a new edition of the New Testament, which, Mr. Packington, you will like even better than the first." And so that is what happened. The Bibles were sold, and the bishop got his books to burn, but Tyndale got his money, and very soon even more copies of the New Testament were flooding into London, so much so that the Bishop of London wanted to know what the explanation was. He was outraged. He sent for Packington, and he said to him, "Sir, why are there so many New Testaments around, when you promised me that I had bought them all?" Well, why were there so many New Testaments around? I think the bishop could have found the answer to that question in Tyndale's New Testament, where he could have read this: "The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, I think that's a good story, but it's not the best one I know about the triumph of the living Word of God. No, the best story I know about that is the story of Good Friday and Easter, the story displayed for us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That, too, is a story of God preserving His Word incarnate, the living Word of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son who died on the cross for our sins, but was not extinguished, because by the power of God, He was raised from the dead with the power of eternal life for everyone who believes in Him. That is the best story of God preserving His Word. And you can read about it here in the Word preserved for you and for your salvation. Our Father, we give You praise for this, that we hold in our hands Your very Word, that it has been preserved for us and for our salvation. Give us the faith to believe in it and the courage to proclaim it for Jesus' sake. Amen.